Let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew and the 6th chapter, and we commence reading at the verse 19 through to the verse 34. This is the Word of Almighty God, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious word. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. The young adults, please turn with me in the Word of God. I turn your prayerful attention once again to that portion of God's holy word as we read there in Matthew the chapter 6. And once again, with the Lord's gracious enabling, we seek his help and presence. And I take for my text this evening the words found in the verse 33, those well-known words. Perhaps we've heard them many a time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now let me very just carefully and crucially point you to and set before you the background of this verse, in order for us to properly understand really what this verse is teaching and what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting to. We need to understand something at least of the sermon in which he preached these words. These words come in the middle of what is called a Sermon on the Mount. Now, These are most profound words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what are the setting? What is the setting? Well, here, the God of glory, the Lord Jesus, who is very God, is speaking them. That's the first thing we need to know. He who made heaven and earth, he who created all things, he is drawing near to the end of this Sermon on the Mount. And he is addressing the disciples, and with them are a multitude of people. We don't know exactly who, but the Lord Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. He's just begun his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, the verse 23, we read of the great crowds that have been following him from all around the area as he began his ministry in Galilee. Turn there just for a moment to Matthew 4 and the verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them, showing that he is God. He healed them, and even dead people were brought to him. Here is God manifest in the flesh. And he began to preach the kingdom of heaven. He said that the kingdom of heaven has come, therefore repent and believe ye the gospel. And then we come immediately, if you notice, in the chapter 5. He takes his disciples and some others with him, a mixed number of people, there upon the Holy Mount. And we have the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches really what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven has come because he is the great king. He is the Lord of glory, and he has come to lay down his life for his people that he might take them up to glory. But that kingdom has come now because he is the one that will usher it in. He will set it in motion because he will lay down his life for the sheep, as he says, and will bring in for them righteousness. He will live the life that sinners haven't lived, and then he will die in the stead of sinners. And he begins to speak in Matthew chapter 5 about what his kingdom members are like, and we call them the Beatitudes. These are things, not what we are meant to be in order to have eternal life and to merit eternal life. No, but they are graces. They are what God's people are like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are poor in spirit. God has made them to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. So each one of those Beatitudes, or we call them Beatices, are what they are by the grace of God. They're made to be poor in spirit. They're made to be meek. They're merciful because mercy has been shown them. God has saved them. He has made them meek. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. That is really what a Christian is. This is what God's kingdom members look like. So as he lists these Beatitudes, they don't do these things in order to merit eternal life, but because they have eternal life, because they've been born again, because they are the Lord's, because the Lord has changed them. And they're very different to the religious leaders of their day, the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. And then remember, if you've read this particular sermon, he speaks about the many in this world that are on the broad road to destruction. He speaks about two roads, doesn't he? The broad road. There's a wide gate, and that wide gate leads to the broad road of destruction. Now, who are on that road? All of the atheists in this world. The self-righteous are on it. The outwardly religious, like the Pharisees and the scribes. People who call themselves moral. They may think that they're good. They judge themselves to be good. The immoral are on this road too. All manner of people, idolaters, people who worship sticks, people who worship things, imaginary gods, they're all on this road. But he said, there's a narrow gate, there's a constricted gate, straight gate, it's called. And he said, there are few that enter in by that gate, and it leads to a narrow road. And the Lord Jesus is that narrow gate. He is that narrow way. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in thereby, he may be saved. And the Christian life is a very narrow life. It's a very constricted life. It's a narrow way of holiness. But it's that holiness that God so works in the hearts of his people. You see, when you're born again, you begin to hate sin and you begin to love righteousness and you begin to want to do things God's way, and you stop living for this world and you realize that, well, really, there's no good in you. There's no good in me. The only good one is the Lord Jesus, who is the narrow door. And we have to enter in by him through his substitutionary life, through his death, through his atonement. That's the narrow way. That's the narrow life. And so he's teaching about all of these things. Those on that broad road, even the religious, well, they may claim religious things and may claim to even believe the Bible, but they live as though God doesn't exist. They live in no relation to God, but not God's people. They believe God. They believe his word. They believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, you know, there are few that find it. He said, enter, strive to enter in by the narrow gate. So really what he's teaching throughout this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, really what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have saving faith, faith that shows up sham religion, false religion, what it means to be a child of God. If you were to read this chapter 6 here in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the Pharisees who gave their alms to be seen of men. There are three things he picks up on in this particular passage. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. They give to be seen. Don't be like them. They pray to be seen. They pray on the street corners to be seen of men. He says they have their reward. Don't be like the Pharisees who, when they fast, they disfigure their faces and they ashen their faces and they color their faces so that men might be impressed. Oh, this man, he's been fasting for weeks and months. He must be very holy. He prays. He says, you know, they all have their reward. What's their reward? They praised by men. But he said, your heavenly Father hears your prayer in the closet. He sees your private giving and he sees your devotion of life. That's the Christian life. And here in this passage, he's exposing the heart. The heart, and this is what we want to speak about. Now, young people, we live in a day of great confusion as to what it means to be a Christian. Confusion abounds. Even in the so-called churches, people say, well, my view of a Christian is this. Some people say, well, my view of a Christian is somebody that gives to charity and somebody that lives a good life and so on. It lives by certain principles. And the media has so much to say on this. And you know, Christians largely are mocked, but very few know real Christians. And what we need in this world today are real Christians who will witness in this dark world. There are many who speak about what they think a Christian is, but much of it is all speculation. It's based on their own suppositions, not what the Word of God says. And we need to come back to the truth, don't we? Because the Lord gives us the answer what a Christian is. We must get our authority from the Word of God, and that's what we want to do this evening. The Lord has much to say on this matter. What truly is a Christian? Let me say, first of all, that being a Christian is not somehow making a few changes in your life. That's not a Christian. It's not somebody who makes a few improvements. You know, there are those who think, well, basically man is not too bad. He just needs to have some of those rough edges knocked off. You know, basically he's okay, but he needs to improve himself, and then somehow God will accept us. Being a Christian is not correcting some flaws in your life. It's not some superficial work. We must understand that basically man is rotten at the core. That's you and I. We're rotten at the core, deep down inside. There's a deep, dire-seated problem in our hearts when we come into this world. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. There has to be a radical change, a deep change in the heart wrought by the Spirit of God. That is what a Christian is. And I want you to have some self-assessment tonight to examine your own heart. Have you truly become a Christian? Are you born of God? This is not something I can effect in you. This is not something any church can effect in you. But it is the work of God. And throughout the sermon, the Lord is challenging his hearers. Where is the emphasis of your life? And what is the emphasis of your life? That's what we all need to consider. And he comes to it right here when he says, but seek ye first. Notice our verse in the verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the question is this, what is first in your life? What is first in your life? Is it this world? Or is it God? And the things of God, the kingdom of God. Notice, he says in the verse 32, for after all these things, the things that he has described just before this, he says, do the Gentiles seek? And what he means by that is the heathen world, the unbelieving world. The Jews had the Old Testament. They had the Word of God. And they, by and large, knew this to be the truth, but many didn't live by it. And he says, God's people are different. They seek first the kingdom of God. The Gentiles don't, the heathen don't, by and large. These things the heathen, the Gentiles, seek after. Really in their heart, there's no repentance, there's no turning from this world. They live after this world. They live for themselves. They don't live to please God. They live for themselves. Their priority is this world. And sadly, you know, even for so many young people today, their priority is the world. They may even say they're Christians, but their priority is the world. And sadly, even those who are born again can backslide into this mindset, not the kingdom of God first, but other things take precedence in their life. And then there's no fruit. And so the Lord here, he speaks about these people. And if that is the general tenor of your life, I have to say you're not saved. The Gentiles seek after these things. Notice the verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But that's what the world's always done, hasn't it? Since the beginning of time, since the fall, our parents, Adam and Eve, took their eyes off God and they set their eyes on that which was forbidden. It began to consume their heart. And ever since that fall, man has lived for everything in this world. And you know, people speak like this. When there's something they really want, they say, oh, that thing's to die for. Have you ever heard people speak like that? Oh, that's to die for. Or maybe they've fallen in love with somebody and they say, oh, she's to die for. He's to die for. My friends, there's nothing in this world that is worth dying for, because you have a never dying soul. And if God is not the supreme affection of your heart, there's something radically wrong. Something radically wrong. There's a sickness in your soul. And that must be addressed. And only God can really deal with that. You must see that. And bring your need before God. And the Lord really in this chapter is saying you need to be concerned for first things. The things that I say are first. And you know, when we don't put the things that he says are first in our lives, we bring ruin to our lives. Do you realize the Bible is always telling us what is first? What our priorities are. This is where we must prioritize our lives. And unless we're seeking those things, the Lord says, that are first, let me say, if we're not, there's something radically wrong. There's something radically wrong with us. And I want to address those who are Christians, as well as those who are not Christians this night. What things are first in your life? That's an important question to ask, because really what your priorities are show what your heart is and where your heart lies. And notice the verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, this teaching of his comes to the heart. What you treasure, what you value, is where your heart is. And the heart is the very center of life, isn't it? It's where your affections lie. It's who you are. Has God made you to be different? These things I must preach to myself and must examine my own heart. But let me say, when God does a work, it's not a temporary thing. Being a Christian, as I said, some people imagine that being a Christian is just fixing up a few things in your life, you know, sorting a few problems out. You might say something like this: well, I go to church, I attend chapel, I hear sermons, I'm not like the ungodly people of this world, I'm not heathen. Yes, but what's first? Where's your heart? Where's your devotion of life? You see, if God is not first, all it is patchwork. There's a deeper underlying problem in your heart. It's like the roads around England. They're full of potholes. And the repairmen, they come around and they patch up all the holes. But you see, it's not long before those potholes are sinking again, or some other part of the road is crumbling. There's a deeper underlying problem. There's something wrong with the foundation. And that is what it's like until we are born again, until we know the Spirit of God in our hearts. There has to be a radical change. If you just look at the verse 21 and the verse 22, what he does here, he shows that the problem is not a surface level problem, but it's deep. He says in the verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now notice, the light of the body is the eye. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Do you see the picture? Look at the picture there. What is this light? If there be, he speaks about their light being in you. Well, the light of the gospel, when the gospel comes and the Holy Spirit comes to us, to our hearts, when the gospel comes, it comes to the very center of our beings. It comes to the heart. And we're changed by that light. Our affections are changed. The Holy Spirit changes our heart and transforms us. There's now light in you. And you see, the eye, as it were, is the window of the soul. And the things that we behold and the things that we cherish say so much about us. The very trouble, you notice here, with men and women in this world is at the very center of their being, the problem is the heart. And you notice, you cannot serve God and mammon, he says. In other words, the things that you cherish, they become master over you. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you are living for the things of this world, there's no light in you. But a heart that is still in darkness, you have not come to really see your sin and this one that died for sin, the Lord Jesus. And you see, the whole understanding and the whole desire of that heart and the whole motivation of life is totally different. It's still in the world. Light hasn't come. The affection of the heart hasn't changed. The desires haven't changed. The whole body is still in darkness. That's where the heart is. You see, it's not just a few minor flaws. The world speaks like this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no God. There's no eternity. There's nobody to answer to. Enjoy yourself while you can. Live it up. There's been no change in the heart. No change in the heart. But the person that has been born again has been made to see their sin and their unworthiness and the folly of this passing world. This world is passing away, as John says, and the lust thereof it. Do you remember how Nicodemus came to see the Lord Jesus Christ by night, that teacher of the law, Pharisee, came to see the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you have a new heart, your heart's still in the world. You see, being a Christian is not just taking on a moral code and, you know, becoming sort of serious and religious. But it's God changing the heart, putting light in there, the light of the gospel. When God comes to work in the heart, it's permanent. There's a radical change. Do you know something of that in your life? A radical change. And the first thing you begin to see is your own sin, your own unworthiness before God, and the emptiness of this world. It's passing away, and the lust of it. And you're never, never, never the same ever again. You're different. The Apostle Paul said, "Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The young people, do you know something of that newness? Has the Lord Jesus Christ become the affection of your heart? Has he become everything? This is a radical change. He said, "You must be born again." He said to his disciples, "Whosoever shall lose his life shall find it." He said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What can you give in exchange for your soul? What's this world? It's passing away. How long do we live? 60, 70 years maybe? Maybe not even live to 40. Maybe not even live to 30. And you amass everything in this world. You can have all the riches and yet be swept away. There have been great conquerors in this world that have conquered the world at a very early age. And yet they have been swept away into a lost eternity long before they ever thought they would. And so what the Lord is doing here is he's exposing our sin, and what he does is he cuts through all the nonsense and the superficiality of this life and worldliness. It's passing away. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. That should be your priority, should be my priority. It's always impressed upon me this time of the year, in July, because we're not going to meet, the Lord willing, in August. It's 2 months away. I'm mindful that our next meeting is in September. My heart thinks very much of you while I don't see you, and wonder, will the Lord spare you another month, another week, another 2 months? I don't know. But it's impressed upon my heart always this time of year. The Lord is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his... This is the first thing in life. Some of you will be making plans for the next semester, for the next term. But I say, this is your priority. To seek God, and even if you claim to be a Christian, you need to keep seeking God. He needs to be first in everything you do, in every decision you make. You need to bring through the filter of his word and put him first, because if you're not, let me say, you're not living pleasingly to the Lord Jesus. You're just trying to patch up. It's not the Christian life that you're meant to live. I tell you, if you're chasing after the things of this world, you're chasing after the wind. God will take care of our needs in this life if we're Christians. He needs to be the priority in your life. Because if you do not make him to be your priority and the things of God, holiness, when he says the kingdom of God, it means to live as a child of God in this world and preparing for that eternal kingdom that is to come. If you are not putting that forward, your whole life as a Christian is messed up. Priority needs to be him. What we prioritize shows what state of hearts we're in right now and what is precious to us. Do we realize that? It's so important that we live right. What do you treasure? You say you're a Christian. What do you treasure? Do you treasure especially time with God? Do you treasure his word? Do you treasure fellowship? Do you treasure the truth? These things are what identify us as God's people in this world. He says here, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Don't think so much about things of this world. Don't try to make this world your all. Don't lay up treasures here upon earth. We think about treasures here upon earth. Trinkets, money, wealth, clothing. So many people in our generation are living for these things. Especially young people. Fashion, fad. Don't be taken up with the world and the things of the world. A lot of people live their lives impressing people, trying to impress people. It's really empty. It's shallow, isn't it? Beauty, image, looks, all of these things. That is what people live for. So many young people are living for that. They're spending hours in front of the mirror, preparing themselves to go out tonight. See how much alcohol they can consume. See what car they can buy tomorrow. To see what they can get out of this life. But you can't take it with you. The Lord says, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Remember, these things are corrupting. The things that you have, you can't take your looks with you. You may have them today, but they'll be gone tomorrow. We're all getting older. Your clothes. But lay up treasures in heaven. Be rich toward God. Remember that rich man and Lazarus. Well, Lazarus was quite rich in the sight of God. He had very little in terms of worldly possession. But he had a great wealth toward God. The rich man had nothing. He was bankrupt when he left this life and has gone to a lost eternity. So many people do things to get admirers. How shallow that is. They do things to be well thought of. But you know, God looks at the heart. He looks at your heart, he looks at mine, and he looks to see whether you have a thought for him in your life, whether you are treasuring him up, whether you value the Savior who you claim to have died for you there on the cross. If he has, you will treasure him. To them, Peter says, that believe he is precious. And he needs to be the most precious thing to us in our lives. Notice the verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He's not saying don't get a job. But he's saying don't make these things the center of your life. Don't make them your all, because you've got your priorities wrong. Why? Why does he say this? Why shouldn't these things be the priority? Look at the verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You see, if you serve these things, if you serve pleasure and treasure, it'll be your master. It'll bring you into bondage. And Christians sadly experience this. At times when they backslide, and Christians do backslide, and they find that they come under bondage to things. Don't be a slave of the things of this world. The Son of God has come into this world to set you free from a life of bondage. These things will eventually be a master over you. I mean, some of us, we pity the drug addict on the street when he's pumping drugs into his veins. But you see, so many have the drug of things. they've got to constantly inject into their lives to make them happy. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they may have life, may have it to the full. Don't be a slave of things. Yes, have things, but don't let them ever have you. Serve Him. Well, these are the things people live for, and it's a tragic story of man's life, isn't it? They live for the things of this world, the love of money, wealth, earthly treasures, money, clothes, friends, drink. But God, when He changes a heart, He makes us to be satisfied in Him. Sadly, at times we wander and we do foolish things. It's a sad thing, and the Lord has to bring us back. Now, maybe in your Christian life, you're not pressing on. Maybe you're a young person, and I don't want to embarrass you, but maybe you're looking for a spouse. Maybe you're looking for a husband. Maybe you're looking for a wife. And, well, the Lord hasn't given you that husband, that wife yet. Well, maybe you're too young, but in a few years, perhaps you'll be looking, or maybe you'll be thinking about this. And, well, the Lord's timing is always perfect, isn't it? And there may be a very good reason why He's not provided somebody for you yet. You see, perhaps because you're not living as close as you should do to the Lord, that the kind of person you would choose would not be the right person for you. And what He's saying from His word is, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be provided for you. Put Him first. If He has shed His blood for you, if He has loved you, no good thing will He withhold from you. Take your Christian life more seriously. You cannot go wrong if you see God more earnestly in your life. He'll take care of every need, and His gifts are always the best. I mean, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes if you haven't, and study it and study it over again. Solomon begins in the chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. He says, what profit hath a man after all his labors under the sun? What's he got at the end of the life? He says, all things are full of labor. Toil, there's no rest. The eye is never satisfied, he says. The ear is never filled. Solomon lived so much of his life under the S-U-N, as if God was not in the equation. And then eventually Solomon came to his senses and began to live under the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness. He began to truly fear and honor God in his life. And then true wisdom came to him and blessing. And that's how it has to be for us. Sadly, we have to learn the hard way, but we thank the Lord. He's very gracious to us if He's saved us and He's quickened us and brought us to a knowledge of Him. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus, realized his folly and his emptiness without walking in the wisdom of God and living a life that counts for eternity. But then he began to honor God, set free from this world, to a life worth living, to a Lord worth loving. Well, we love Him because He first loved us. And you see, the Lord Jesus speaks here about Solomon. Notice in the verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Young people, just go out and look at the fields these days. See how beautiful the flowers are, the grasses, the trees, everything. Notice how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought. You see, he says, learn from Solomon. Learn, I am the Lord. I can provide far better than even Solomon had. You put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're a Christian, I say to you, put God as your priority in this life. If you're not, seek God. Seek first the kingdom. You're living for this world. this world that is going to be blasted into a lost eternity. Seek God. Why? Because the end is coming. The Lord Jesus said, repent and believe ye the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is coming. And this is what we need to do. Don't live like so many who think that Christianity is just sort of doing, just patching up and keeping up at appearances and doing a little good here and there and making sure you go to chapel. Put God first. Your whole life needs to be thrown into it, and He'll provide everything. He'll take care of your life. As I said, some of you might be thinking as Christians, my life's just not moving on. I don't seem to be advancing as a Christian. Well, maybe you have not been putting His kingdom and His righteousness first in your life. Do that. The Lord says, they that honor me will I honor. You honor the Lord, He'll take care of everything. And I'll tell you what, He'll give you better than you even imagined. Far better. We thank the Lord when we become Christians. He makes all those decisions for us. We put Him first and make Him our priority. And I'll tell you what, you live a full life. You live a blessed life. And you'll never look back. You put Him first. You honor Him. You give Him the praise that is due unto His name. Just turn there to Psalm 67, verse 5 for a moment. Let me show you this verse here. As I said, maybe the Lord has been withholding His goodness and blessing from you because you have not put Him first. Here is a verse for you to take. Two verses, really. Psalm 67, 5. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. In other words, give God the praise and the honor due in your life. Now notice, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. You put God first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. God, the kingdom of God, in His righteousness, and the Lord will bless you. He'll take care of your needs. Make sure you do that. I'm sure you've heard of Francis Ridley Havergal. I'm sure you've heard of Jim Elliot. I'm sure you've heard of so many young people who have proved the faithfulness of God. He's ever faithful. He never breaks that promise. That's a promise you can take to yourself. The promise here tonight, the promise even from the lips of the Lord Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can go home with that promise tonight. You can believe it, that it's yours. And God will bless you. And those of you who do not know Him, let me say to you, seek Him in true repentance and ask the Lord to give you that precious gift of faith that you might believe as you ought. Seek Him with all your heart. The Word of God says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Turn to Him while He is near. The Lord loves to bless, but the Lord will withhold from those that do not seek Him. So seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart and know the blessing of the Lord. Young Francis Ridley Havergal wrote that lovely hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. She wrote in one of her hymns, thinking about Christ and His thoughts toward us. Not exactly His thoughts toward us, but really in such a way that it makes us think. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What are we giving to the Lord? If he's really given his life for us, well, he says, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first in your life, he'll take care of it. What a gracious God. What a gracious Lord and Redeemer. The Lord of heaven, who made all things, who created the heavens and the earth, the sky and the seas, came into this sinful world. Came God, who cannot, we read, the heavens cannot contain him, was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, and that yet went to that cruel cross and bore, as Peter says, our sins in his own body. He speaks these words. If he's done that, he will give you all things. He wants you to have the best. Your priority must be him and his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll give you the best. You give him your best. You give him your all. One day we shall be with him and we shall be like him. What a day that will be. We'll be free from this world of sin and darkness, and we will have everything. The Apostle Paul says, no eye has seen or ear heard what God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, let us love him and give him our all. Amen.